Did you ever get one of those postcards from a friend that on the front of it there was a picture of a beautiful vacation place and the words, "Wish you were here"? What do you think about the person who sends you such a thing? There's two possibilities. Well, yeah, I wish I was there. And then on the back of the card, you hear the words, or the words are written, "Having the time of my life. Really do wish you were here." And you probably think to yourself, I appreciate that they'd want to share that with me, and here they are in paradise, where you were last week. And you become what I will call, for lack of a better term, appreciative envious. You appreciate that they want you to be there, but boy, you envy them. What would you think if, rather than a picture of a beautiful vacation resort, there was a picture of a federal penitentiary and the thing said, "Wish you were here"? I think you would have a whole new response, wouldn't you? What's that? Oh. And if you turned over the card and wrote on the inscription, the person who wrote it says, "Having the time of my life." Really? Now you would think one of two things. They're nuts, or someone spiked their food. What if they really meant it? I think our portion of Scripture tonight in the book of Ephesians that we'll be looking at in just a moment is kind of like a postcard from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church. And if it was possible, it would have had a picture of a Roman prison on the front of it with the words, "Wish you were here, having the time of my life." And he really meant it. But before we look at Ephesians chapter 3, I want us to consider for just a moment how Paul got into that Roman prison. And turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. Just going to do a quick historical background of how Paul got to where he was when he wrote the Ephesian epistle. Paul had gone into the Jewish temple. The Jews had been looking for any which way they could to silence this man that was, in their eyes, as heinous as a criminal as Jesus Christ was, because he was, quote-unquote, perverting the faith that the Jews practiced in teaching that this Jesus was the Messiah. And they found what they thought was an excuse. It wasn't a valid excuse. They thought that he had brought Gentiles into the temple with him, which was an unlawful thing to do. So they haul him off to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was, in effect, the Supreme Court of Israel. It was a group of religious people that decided judicial matters. And the Sanhedrin listened to Paul and heard his defense. The charges were bogus, but they would not exonerate him by any means. They kept him, and in the course of time, he was tried by the governor of the area, which was a man by the name of Felix. In Acts chapter 24, Paul is defending himself before Felix. And verse 24 says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Interesting thing, but I'm not really interested at the moment. Notice why. Verse 26. For he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He kept calling him back and calling him back, and every time he called him back, his hand was out like this. Now here you have Paul, who was accused of something that he hadn't done, thrown in jail, defended himself with an absolutely adequate defense. No one's paying attention to him. He's being offered a chance to get out of jail dishonestly, which he will not do. And consequently, he's in jail for a good long time, verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. He took Felix's place. Now, Festus comes along, and he's going to hear the case. And Festus, well, he wasn't too appreciative of the Apostle Paul, and just really couldn't care one way or the other. Verse 7 says, "And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove." Everything was fictitious. The trial was a sham. And anyone in their right mind should have said, this is nuts. Let the poor guy go. Didn't happen. Verse 8, "While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. I'm not getting justice here, and because I am a Roman citizen, I am appealing to the Roman law, which he had every legal right to do. He thought, somehow, that life for him would get better. And consequently, he's carted off to Rome. When he gets to Rome, there was no immediate trial. In fact, he was there for a good long time as a prisoner. Now, in the course of time, he would be released. But life seemingly did not get better. But it did. In fact, when we come to Ephesians chapter 3, as we looked at last week, something significant had transpired in the life of the Apostle Paul. For he writes in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, not the prisoner of the Jews, not the prisoner of the Romans or the Gentiles, but the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Something clicked in his mind that he was where he was by the will of God. He had done nothing wrong. He was not deserving of any of the harshness, the trials, the tribulations that he was enduring. But nonetheless, he was also being graced with the abundant grace of God that was allowing him to live life on the highest level. He was experiencing God to the maximum abilities that he had in a Roman prison. And I think when he's writing to the Ephesians, it would be a postcard saying, I wish you were here. I'm having the time of my life. Now, that brings us to our text for this evening. Verse 14. Now, he says, I don't want you, in the previous verse where we ended last week, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations. Don't get all upset about this. For you, which is our glory. For this cause, what cause? For the cause of Christ, that I recognize that I am a prisoner of Him right now. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And what's his prayer? He says, I'm here because of this. I'm getting down on my knees and I'm praying. And my prayer is, get me out of here! (Laughter) Would you notice that his prayer does not mention himself once? For this cause, I bow my knees that he would grant you. I wish you were here, that you could enjoy the things that I am enjoying to the maximum with me. Now, there are three specific prayer requests that are found here. Actually, there's two, and the third one kind of is an all-encompassing thing. The three requests are delineated by the word that. Now, Mr. Faith, being the mathematician, I said there are three prayer requests delineated by the word that. How many times do you see the word that in verses 16 through 19? There's only three. The problem is, the word that in our English translations is actually added a couple of times. It's not found in the Greek text. And it's in the Greek text once where it's not found in the English text. The word that is translated in verse 16 is the Greek word hina, H-I-N-A. It's a little preposition, and it literally is translated in order that. Give you a little Greek lesson tonight. Greek nouns have a case. The case ending on the nouns has a meaning, a definition to the noun. The accusative case is the case of limitation. This preposition always takes the accusative case. So in order that, and then you have a noun that will follow it, which is limiting what the purpose of that thing is. Paul is going to have three prayer requests that are delineated by this little preposition, hina. And they all speak to an end, to a purpose. The first one is found here in verses 16 and 17. That he would, in order that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might, or with might by his spirit in the inner man. The next word in verse 17, that is not found in the Greek text. It's simply not there. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, so on and so forth. Let me stop there and go back and look at this one. First of all, I want you to notice about these prayer requests. According to verse 15, this is a prayer request for all people. He said, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven, literally every family in heaven and earth is named after God. I'm bowing my knees to Him. And consequently, this prayer is pertaining to everybody. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old, you're rich or poor, bond or free, male or female, white, black, pink, or purple with blue polka dots. It makes no difference whatsoever. This pertains to everybody who names the name of Christ, what he is praying for. Secondly, the prayer is that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. When are the riches of God's glory exhausted? Never. In other words, this prayer pertains to everybody to the greatest or maximum extent. Whatever he is praying for, you cannot exhaust God of. There never comes a time when God says, oh, you've gotten too much. I'm running out here. His supply is inexhaustible. But the first thing that he is praying for is that we would be strengthened with might in the inner man. Now, we're not talking about physical strength, obviously, if it's the inner man. We're talking about spiritual strength. Spiritual strength that is capable of enduring the worst of conditions. How can that be? And that's where the word in verse 17 comes in. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. The word dwell is an interesting word. It's made up of a preposition, kata, meaning down, and the noun form of a house, oikos. Literally, that Christ might house down in your hearts. Probably the best translation would be this, that Christ might be settled down in your hearts. That not just inhabiting, not just spiritually being there, but that He would be at home, that He would be unmovable, that He would be relaxed. It's been a rough day. I'm going to go home and settle down. That's the idea of this word here. That in the worst of all situations that are stressful, that are taxing, that are just excruciatingly painful, that Christ would be at home, settled down in your heart. And you know what? If Christ is settled down in your hearts, you are going to be settled down no matter where you are. In the worst of conditions, if Christ is settled in your hearts, there is nothing that is too difficult for you to endure. He was in a Roman prison. May I say to you that a Roman prison is nowhere near anything like a modern prison today. The conditions were horrible. If you were not put to death by the sentence inflicted, if you were found guilty, just waiting in prison would be enough to kill you. They were that bad. And Paul says, God is settled down in my heart. I recognize that He has put me here, and He is here with me. He is strengthening me. And no matter how horrible the conditions may be, since He is settled down in my heart, I am settled down in the place where I am. Next one. Oh, how is that? I missed the end of verse 17. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. Tells how He is settled down. Literally, these are perfect participles in the Greek text, meaning an action that was accomplished in the past with continuing results. This morning I said to you, if you want to make notes in your Bible to put the ridiculous word of air conditioning in 1 Corinthians 13, if you want to put another ridiculous note in your Bible, in verse 17, put dandelion. Because that's the idea of being rooted. You ever try and pull out a dandelion? You have a weed that's about yay big and a root that's about yay big. And you reach in and you yank and you yank and you yank, and of course only it tears off about that far down in, and there's that much root that's left and just grows back. That's the idea of being rooted. Unable to be disturbed. And then secondly, grounded. The word literally means to have been made a foundation. Just as a house that sits on a foundation doesn't go anywhere, that's the idea of the word here. Being rooted, having deep, unmovable, unshifting things in the love of God, He is able then to dwell at home, settle down in our hearts, and we can settle down no matter where we are in life. Second prayer request is found in verse 18. Once again, you have this little Greek preposition, henna. In order that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Interesting word here, the word comprehend. It literally is this preposition kata, meaning down, and the verb to have. It means to have down, literally. In other words, something that is deeply ingrained. something that no matter what comes along, you will not be dissuaded from. It's not just the idea of understanding something. It's the idea of not only understanding it, but embracing it, that you will never, ever deviate from it. That you may be able to embrace and never deviate with all the saints the immensity of God's love, and to know something which passes knowledge. Isn't that a strange one? That you might know something that is beyond knowledge, is literally what this text says. Christ wants to settle down in our hearts, and He wants us to have down inside of us the knowledge of how immensely He loves us. What happens when trials and tribulations come into our lives? Well, we get upset, we get unsettled. And after we get unsettled, we start questioning, does God really love me? If God really loved me, and the unbeliever asks this question all the time, if God really loved the people of the world, why is there trouble? Ergo, God doesn't love us. No, God really does love us. He has demonstrated that love in sending His Son to Calvary's cross. That's something that we can embrace and never let go of. And when we do that, the worst of our troubles, we can think clearly through. That you might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God, which is beyond the ability, I think, in context of unbelieving man to know. And then here's the third one. In order that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Let me give you a Reiner paraphrase of that last sentence. In order that you may enjoy God to the max, and consequently be able to say in whatever circumstance you are in, I'm having a great time. Well, I've got two Roman guards chained to me. Hey, this is... He didn't say it's fun. But neither did he say this is terrible. He realized that he also had God chained to him. Deep in his heart, settled down. And that God who was chained with him loved him immensely. And consequently, in the worst of conditions, he can enjoy life to the greatest. You know what happened while Paul was in prison? In this terrible, rotten environment? Turn over just a couple of pages to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 verse 12. What a terrible place to be. I'm unjustly accused, in prison for something that I didn't do. Terrible, horrible conditions. How can I experience God? How can I be about the things that I love and do the things that I want to do for the Lord? Verse 12. But you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the hindrance of the gospel. No, furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Someone said, and I think rightly so, Paul was not chained to two Roman guards. Two Roman guards were chained to Paul. Can you imagine sitting there for whatever amount of watch that they had, whether it was an hour or 4 hours or 8 hours of the day, they were sitting there with the Apostle Paul, and Paul wasn't saying, hey, did you hear the score of the Pens game this afternoon? By the way, did you hear the score of the Pens game this afternoon? I kind of have a feeling that he might have just been extolling the greatness of God. How do I know that? Verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They see me sitting here sharing Christ with everybody who comes around here. They see me in the midst of these horrible conditions, not whining and pining and lamenting my condition, but rejoicing in what God has done. And they say, hey, we can do that too. One other thing that happened along the way, there was this fellow named Onesimus. He was a slave, had an owner by the name of Philemon who was just a wonderful guy, but Onesimus couldn't stand him. And he ran away and ran where he could get away from everything and went to Rome. By the providence of God, he happened to come upon this guy in prison. Because surely nobody in prison would be in a right relationship with God. And he just happened to find Paul, and Paul just happened to lead him to Christ and send him back. And oh, by the way, there was a letter that he carried that found its way into your New Testament called Philemon. We struggle oftentimes when we're not in those paradise situations. Because anywhere else but paradise, you cannot experience God to the fullest, can you? Yes, you can. Paul says, in the middle of the worst conditions, if Christ is settled down in your hearts, if you comprehend and embrace that He loves you infinitely, you can enjoy God and consequently life to the fullest and be able to send a postcard to somebody else saying, wish you were here, and really mean it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for good times. We enjoy the paradise-like situations that You bring into our lives. And certainly we don't wish for anything less. But tonight we recognize that even in the worst of conditions, life can be lived to the fullest. That we can experience You and Your love for us and Your power, which is capable of enabling us to endure the most rugged and cruel of conditions and yet rejoice. Father, remind us of this when the difficult times come, that we might be like the apostle and be able to say to our friends, I wish you could enjoy life with me just as I am now. Wish you were here. By the grace of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.